So I spent the day and I was just looking at the word kingdom in the scriptures, because I was thinking, one of the fundamental questions I've got is, we look at places where it talks about the kingdom of the Lord and the day of the Lord and the kingdom of God, and we're kind of assuming certain things. It's talking about something in the future or something now, or maybe a couple of things, maybe something now and something in the future. And we don't actually make it clear in our minds about what this is. And I just wanted to have a quick look to solve some questions in my mind. And as I did it, I found certain things just gelling in my heart, which I'd like to share tonight. And the first is in Matthew 13 and in verse 16, which is to do with the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed. And it jumps out in verse 16 of chapter 13. It says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." And we know that there's a number of things. There's the mysteries, and the great mystery was hidden from people in the past. But also the detail of the way prophecy comes to pass was also hidden. And in the Old Testament, Christ's first coming was prophesied, and they knew certain things, but the people there with Christ were very blessed because they saw this all unfolding. And then another thing is that we see prophecies of the things to come. And blessed are we that all receive great understanding of those things as they unfold and as we study them. And this is all part of understanding these things. And the parable of the sower at its heart says that the seed is the word of God, and blessed are they that understand, because it takes root in those that understand. Verse 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower," which is his explanation again. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom." Now this is actually really interesting, because it specifically says the word of the kingdom. It doesn't just say, you know, the word in general. And this jumped out at me, of course, studying, you know, the parables and also the kingdom. "If anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." And you know, Mark's taught that there is going to be time when we'll be under some pressure as Christians, you know, to stand. And Ephesians 6 says very clearly that we must stand, and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And in order to stand, you have to have understanding. And actually, this is what this parable is about. That we must have this depth of understanding in order to stand. And specifically, if you don't understand the kingdom, then the chances are that you can be talked out of a lot of other things. You can be talked out of the very integrity of the word, even salvation. You know, the fact, you know, the truth of the fact that you could get born again one day, and then later on, 15 years' time, go, "Oh, yeah, that happened to me, you know, 10 years ago, I'm not really sure about it now." Yeah, you could get talked out of your own new birth, because there's no anchor there, there's no rock, there's no kingdom that you're looking forward to, there's no, nothing that is really giving great understanding to the context of your new birth. And like in the manifestation site, we heard that our purpose in being born again is to serve Him. You know, we're born again to serve, and without us understanding the context of that service, which is to serve a Lord, you know, we're to have a master, then we'll get talked out of our own, you know, inheritance. In fact, that's what it says in the word. It says, "Then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed into stony places, the same heareth the word and anon rejoices in it. He that receiveth among the thorns is he that heareth the word and cares this world. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And immediately then it goes on to the parable of the tares of the field. Right? And he says, "Another parable he sent forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto man which sowed good seed into his field. The kingdom of heaven is like. Okay. So what's the, he's spending a lot of time explaining the kingdom of heaven, right? Now we know a kingdom is the area, if you like, the country or whatever you want to call it, the principality that's ruled, that's under one rulership of a king. There's one ultimate power, and everything else comes down from that. So the banks, the economy, the, you know, the police, the army, everyone answers to the king. Basically, it's not a committee, it's not a democracy, right? It's not a communist state, you know. It's the kingdom. There's one that's in charge, one, only one. And that is the king. Right. And thank goodness he's just king. Because in a bad kingdom, if we had a bad king, it would be pretty bad. Jesus Christ is the king, right, of the kingdom. I mean, that isn't really disputed. You know, it talks about the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't talk about God being the king. It talks about Christ's kingdom. Yeah, Christ is the king. And it's all the way through. Should we just read the parable of the tares of the field, just quickly, because it's quite interesting. It's starting in verse 24. Another parable he set forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went this way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder said to him, Sir, did not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then cometh the tares? Immediately, is the seed bad? No. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, well, should we go and gather up the tares, and get rid of the bad stuff? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat that's with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he goes on a bit more, and da 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 da. And then wisely in verse 34, they go, explain unto us the parable of the tares. So the explanation. I have it written down as verse 34. I'm just going to use them. Yeah, verse 36. They said unto him, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And we read a while that, you know, it was God by Jesus Christ that shed forth, you know, the seed of Christ as part of the creationist church. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. It's pretty clear. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it shall be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and shall be gathered, and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. They shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? God owns this kingdom, and he appoints Christ to be the king. And ultimately, this is talking about the destiny of children. Right? The destiny of the children is to end up into the kingdom. I mean, it's pretty clear, actually, pretty clear. So, we've been taught that the kingdom isn't relevant to us because that's relevant only to the Jews. Right? And then we have to challenge this belief, I think, because, you know, the kingdom that Christ talked about is all the way through the book of Acts and, in fact, through the Gospels. We've just been, you know, every time it's a kingdom, we've been blind to it. It's all there. I mean, it's not that, you know, there's a great joy in the word when you realize when you don't understand something, you're fighting it, you think, ah, so this must be a different, even though it's the same words, it must mean something different. Because I can't understand that it would mean the same thing. It's like the penny dropped for me the other day when, you know, faith, which is fruit, and faith, which is the manifestation, and faith, which cometh by the word of God, was still faith. Yeah. Faith is faith. You know, I tried to compartmentalize it so long, and I understood faith is faith. It just can come different ways. Yeah. And you suddenly think, well, hang on, then this is so much easier. You know, faith is faith. Right? I can get faith by faith. But when you understand that things that you thought are compartmentalized and separate are actually just talking about the same thing, then a lot snaps into place. And the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and God's plan and the way we fit into the plan are all under this one umbrella that comes together in your understanding. And when this comes together in your understanding, then you'll be very, 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 very strong. Just like the parable of the seed said, that if you understand the word of the kingdom, right? Understand the word of the kingdom, then that's a significant thing. So one of the questions is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, are they the same thing or are they different? Let's look in Matthew 19 while we're here in Matthew. Because there's a really significant scripture, Matthew 19 verse 20. And Jesus is confronted by a man that said, what have I got to do to enter into the kingdom? It's quite a good question. Right? We'll answer that one by the end of tonight, don't worry. So, young man saith unto him, verse 20, all these things have I kept from the youth up, yet what lack I? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thine house and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I say unto you, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now there is a place where Christ uses the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God talking about the same thing. Right? Just, you know, there is the kingdom of heaven and there is the kingdom of God. Right? Talking about, in the same context. You know, talking about how do you enter in, and he talks about, let's read it again, I say that a rich man hardly shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But you could argue in your mind that's talking about two separate things, right? One's for the rich man and one's for the camel, right? Kingdom of heaven is for rich men and kingdom of God is for camels, right? Maybe they're different things. But if you go to Luke chapter 18, right? In Luke chapter 18 and in verse 24, it's exactly the same occurrence, okay? Exactly the same situation. Verse 23, we'll pick it up. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly they that shall have riches shall enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, it's exactly the same discussion, and when God gave the revelation to Matthew, it was kingdom of heaven. When God gave the revelation to Luke, it was kingdom of God. But what Christ was talking about was the same thing. Yeah. So we've been taught that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different things, but this, you know, the word doesn't seem to have a distinction. It's just in Matthew it tends to talk about kingdom of heaven, in other places it tends to talk about kingdom of God. Right. Let's go to John and the other Gospels, chapter 3 verse 5. in John chapter 3 verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I mean, there is a thing here that is Christ working towards a place where he is king and where everything is subdued unto him. And there is a establishment of our place in that place. You see what that means? We have a role in the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom, right? In a special way. It talks about the children, right? And that the good seed is given by Jesus Christ. And that the adversary has seeds, and there are good seed is those that are from the Father, and we're born again here to enter into the kingdom. There's a special place in the kingdom which is reserved for those that are born again. And yet we've been taught that the body of Christ is a different thing. You know, that the body of Christ is nothing to do with the kingdom, because the kingdom is just for Israel. And yet, with Christ as the head of the body, what is that except a place where we have a Lord? You know, in a small kingdom, you know, like a place where in medieval times it might be the Lord, not the king. See what I mean? The king is over a country, and the Lord is over, you know, a group of people, but the relationship is the same thing. You know, whether he's the king or our Lord, you know, we confess him as Lord. Right? What's wrong with him being Lord over the body of Christ? It's the same relationship he's going to have. He's going to be the head over all things and subdue all things when he's the king. And everything else is going to get burned up and go. So in a way, the body of Christ is a taste of the kingdom. It's us being able to be part of the kingdom relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before the full kingdom is established on earth. It's not an alternative. It's a down payment, or it's like a, you know, before the film's fully released, you get to see the, what's it called? Yeah, it's like the, what do they have down in Leicester Square when the film's... What do they have in Leicester Square when the film is, you know, not on general release, but you get to see it? Premier. It's the premier. I mean, so this is the premier of the kingdom that we're in. You know, when we accept Christ as Lord, you know, we want that area where he has lordship to be extended to cover everything, right? And that we are tasting today a down payment or an essence of the full kingdom. It's not there's two different things. It's that the body of Christ has a special place in the kingdom, and we're the first ones in. Yeah, and we have this opportunity now to experience the lordship of the king, which is a really wonderful thing. Yeah. And our calling is now to serve the Lord now. And as we serve the Lord now, so will we have extra responsibilities in the kingdom. It makes so much sense. You know, he that is faithful in least is faithful also in that which is much. If we are faithful now in the body of Christ, how much more responsibilities will we have when the full kingdom is established? Now, this message that we're part of the kingdom is pretty interesting and pretty crucial. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. It wasn't something that the first century church forgot about when they started teaching. It was something that Christ was expected to do. And in Acts chapter 1 in verse 3, talking about Christ's ministry, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." You know, after the resurrection, you couldn't dispute that he was raised from the dead. "Being seen of them 40 days." And what did he do in these 40 days? He was speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, he was speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So he's got them all psyched up about the kingdom, right? And he's just about to be assembled, and he said to them, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, he, ye have heard of me, talking about the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, we've already read that to be born of the Spirit and of water is a special entrance ticket to the kingdom. And he's wanting them to have this, so he says, don't miss out, guys, stay in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and when they had come together, they said unto him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, the whole thinking is, you know, so how are you going to bring to pass the kingdom? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he said to them, don't worry about when the kingdom's coming, that's my responsibility. Right? Your responsibility, Mark, is get yourself into the temple, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come on you. Right? He focused them on their job. He said, you do your job, I'll do my job, and off he went. Then the angels immediately answered the question and said, while we looked steadfastly up into heaven and went away, there were two men stood by them white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Basically, you know, Jesus said, go into the city of Jerusalem and wait for the power from on high. And the big question about when would the kingdom be answered, come about, was answered by the angel. So don't worry, guys. You know, you've seen him go, but he's coming back. Right? And that's the answer. Right? When he comes back is the beginning of when all things get subdued into him. And eventually when the full kingdom will be there. And this is all something that he talked about as part of the plan, getting these believers ready. And part of that was that we would get born again. Right? That the church would be born again. Because this is a great part of what God expected. Now in Acts chapter 8 verse 12, I just want to read a few bits in Acts here. It says in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, Philip was out there preaching about the kingdom of God. And sure he was teaching the things that Christ taught about, you know, what Christ accomplished on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, the fulfilling of the law, you know, faith, to get born again, and grace. Teaching that in the context of the kingdom of God. Right? And we've seen that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is one plan. The kingdom of heaven is all going to get established as Christ subdues everything. It's not fully subdued now, but the kingdom is here in part in us, in that we've got Christ as Lord. And we're like a mini kingdom within earth today without everything being subdued. And God is going to subdue everything. And us being a part of the kingdom is I believe, reality in our relationship with him as Lord. It's the same thing. He's Lord, he's my king. That's why I wanted that. When you sang that song, I thought, this is great. Let's just change that word back again. It's amazing how much our understanding has moved on. Just 20 years ago, we could be going, I don't think we should be singing that. It's got the word king in it. Now here I am sitting thinking, I'd love him to, I'd treat him as a king as well as my Lord. In Acts 14:12, I remember being taught at Dartmoor that we shouldn't think of Christ as our king, and it didn't sit right with me at the time. It was kind of like, oh, but why? I think I wrote that scripture down wrong. We wrote that down wrong. 19:8. Let's try 19:8. That's 19:8. I'm doing something wrong here. Believe me, in a number of places in the gospel, in Acts, it is 1908, yeah. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Yeah. This whole knowledge about the way the body of Christ fits into God's plan and God's purpose, and the fact that he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is to me the message. It's the message. And that's the message of the kingdom. And that's, we shouldn't shy away from teaching it, is what I'm saying, because in the book of Acts here, they taught about the kingdom of God, and Christ said, in the crucial bit of time between the ascension, the resurrection and the ascension, he taught kingdom of God, 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 to the point that he was so pumped up, he said, is it now? And he said, no, it just goes to Jerusalem, right? The kingdom of God is part of what every Christian should understand. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're nearly there, and then we'll finish from there. So my big takeaway from this is, we are part of the kingdom of God now, in our relationship with our Lord, and in being moved into the body of Christ. Not all things are subdued in the world, as not all things are subdued in our bodies. We still have an old man nature, right? But we have been moved into the kingdom spiritually, and we cry and we look out for him to subdue all things, as he will subdue eventually our old man nature, and that will go along with everything that we've done that is fallen short of what we should have done. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Right, this is crucial. Right here in the bit where it's talking about this, it says, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We know the scriptures, we've read them millions of times, right? But think about it in the context. You know, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You know, the move completely into the kingdom of God is going to involve us being changed. We're not in the kingdom of God fully, but we've been initiated into something that is a foretaste of it. And we, understanding that that is the church today, and this subduing is coming in the future, gives us great solidarity, great motivation, great ability to say, well, you know, I know that things aren't perfect now, but my Lord, the King, is going to fix that. You know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one, right? But God, through Christ, is going to fix all the things that we don't have right. You know, he's going to bring all things into subjection. And that is a great, great hope. You know, without understanding that, how could we labour on? You know, it would be hard, wouldn't it? Oh, woeful man that I am. You know, it's like the end of Romans 7. Who shall rescue me from this dead body? So in 1 Thessalonians 2, let's just finish there. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Corinthians 2:12. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. When you suddenly understand that we're called unto his kingdom and glory. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. The whole message of Christianity is that God is going to reestablish the kingdom for Christ, and that we're going to be part of it, and that now is a period of time where we can get born again and get Christ as Lord and get on the winning side. and that not all things are subdued now, but they will all be subdued then. And we walk faithfully now because we know that every faithful step we take will count huge weight in the kingdom, and every unfaithful step that we take will be burned up and lost. So let's count the faithful steps. Let's keep them faithful. And with that hope, we can always carry on. We can always stay like the good seed. Ultimately, we bring forth fruit forever in the kingdom. We blossom in times to come. So it's just blessed me a lot looking at this subject. You know, I think the it's less complicated than we think. You know, we used to think there was one kingdom that was when Christ was physically here, and another kingdom that's talking about what God's going to do. And the bit that when Christ was physically here is actually chopped in two. Right? That's not relevant at the moment. Actually, you know, if you just think about the kingdom as the place where the kingship is exercised, and ultimately it's going to be everywhere on earth. And when Christ was on earth, he exercised kingship and lordship. And when Christ was in us, he's exercising kingship and lordship and leading the body. And there's a time coming when we're going to be part of establishing that in a wider sense. And that's what I see the kingdom as. It's actually, I don't see any difficulty in here at all. It's just a beautiful thing that we are called to be a part of his kingdom and glory. So the word is, I think, very simple on this subject.